Please turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28, last chapter of Matthew, the last few verses, verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission passage. We're going to read that today as we talk about baptism. So today, we're going to have a shorter service today, and that means a much shorter sermon, okay? So I just want to tell you that. Because we're gonna finish early so we can eat lunch and then go to the beach. But I don't want you to enjoy this very much, because next week we'll be right back to normal. And I am working hard on getting some new chairs. I want to get some new chairs for us that have big, thick cushions, and they're a lot wider, and that way you can sit through much longer sermons. So I am thinking about you often and figuring out a solution to make it more comfortable for you. So enjoy this day, because it'll be a little bit different. But we're going to talk about baptism today. You know, baptism is one of those subjects that always stirs our emotions, you know? Whenever you bring up the subject of baptism, it stirs emotions, because we're all very fond of our baptism. We're very fond of the way that we learned about baptism growing up. So but baptism has also become a very controversial matter in theological circles, because there's so many different ways to look at it and different understandings of it. So in naturally describing one's own view of baptism, sometimes you have to acknowledge that other views are wrong, or at least that your interpretation leads you to believe that other views are wrong. So today I don't intend to belittle other people's theological systems by any stretch of the imagination, but I want to present to you the way that we view baptism here at Renewal Church, and the way that we will do it as we do our best to discern the truth of Scriptures and try to live in obedience to the Word of God. So we're going to read first the Great Commission passage in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray real quick. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is true. It is trustworthy, and we are confident that that we are getting the word of God as we read it. And Lord, I just pray that you will help us to obey the Great Commission. Father, help us to be serious about making disciples as we go, as we baptize, and as we teach, and help us to remember that you are with us always. God, we need you in this mission. It is impossible, but we know that you are a God who makes possible the impossible. So I pray, Father, that you will allow us to cast off the old man and live in light of the new man and give ourselves to you. And we just pray that you'll use us to glorify your Son and grow your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So obviously, after reading that passage, we know that baptism is very important, because Jesus commanded us to do it. So to just kind of brush baptism aside, or to refuse to do it, or to haphazardly or inappropriately understand baptism is not only to disobey the Scriptures, but it's to disobey the Great Commission, which is the main focus of the Gospels. We're preaching through the, if you're visiting with us today, I've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're actually in chapter 18 right now, so we're fast-forwarding to the end right now. But everything that we've been learning through the book of Matthew is thrusting forward quickly to this Great Commission. Because then we see in the book of Acts, we see the disciples following the Great Commission, and then in the epistles, we see the church forming and structuring and going forth. And we find ourselves, in terms of history, in a place where we are equipped and we're ready to fulfill the Great Commission, and it's still going forward. So that's so important for us to do. So baptism is part of the Great Commission. We're to make disciples, we're to go, and we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Now, oftentimes, a lot of times you hear us Baptist preachers use the word ordinance, right? But then you hear a lot of other people use the word sacrament. And it essentially means the same thing, and it doesn't really matter what term you use. It's just a word. But there is some theological meaning attached to those words that I want to talk about just briefly a little bit so that we understand that. So in the Roman Catholic Church, it's called a sacrament. And the meaning they attach to that word sacrament is that baptism is a means to provide saving grace to the individual. Or baptism is the instrument by which God gives grace to lost sinners, saving grace to them. So we would disagree with that. So basically, they separate faith from the means, repentance and faith, and they signify that baptism is the means by which a person receives saving grace. That's a big, major problem. That is what led Martin Luther to spark the great Reformation about 500 years ago. With the battle cry of the Reformation was justification is by faith alone, not by works of baptism and all this other stuff, all these sacraments that we have. So we don't believe that way. We believe that a person is born again through repentance and faith in the gospel. That the gospel is the power unto salvation for all who believe, not baptism. Baptism is not the power of God unto salvation, but the gospel is. So the gospel comes first. So in our church, we typically will refer to baptism as an ordinance, as something that has been ordained by Jesus for us to do. So the only ones that we see in the New Testament are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I don't care if you use the word sacrament, it's really just a word, as long as you attach the right meaning to it. The only way that saving grace is bestowed on a person is through the gospel and through their response of faith and repentance in the gospel. So these ordinances are outward symbols of inward realities. So as we observe the ordinances, saving grace is not distributed to you. Rather, saving grace that's previously received through repentance and faith is symbolized and celebrated and remembered as we celebrate the ordinances. So what does it symbolize? Well, that's a wonderful question. I'm glad you asked that. Well, it symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, both communion and baptism. And in that, really, in that symbolism there, you really find our mode and all those different things that we do with baptism. Because we don't sprinkle, because sprinkling doesn't symbolize the death and burial resurrection of Jesus, right? Only immersion. And in fact, the word in Greek is baptizo, and it means to immerse, to plunge something underneath water and then bring it back out. So that's what we believe that this is the proper way to baptize, because it symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want to talk about three things that relate to baptism and how we do baptism. First of all, baptism we identify with Jesus. We identify with Jesus. Secondly, we are purified. It symbolizes our purification. And then it is an incorporation into the body of Christ. We're going to talk about those three things: identification, purification, and incorporation. So I want to read to you Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. If you want to turn there, Romans 6, 3 and 4. So this is the first one we're going to talk about is identification. In short, this is union with Christ. In baptism and salvation, you are united with Christ, and that's what baptism symbolizes. So Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 says this: "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So we are baptized into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death. We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might be raised and to walk into the newness of life. So, essentially, repentance and faith in the gospel is when someone repents and believes the gospel, it causes a radical shift in their identity and who they are and what they do and what they think and what they see and what they say with their mouths. So we believe wholeheartedly that if a person has repented and believed the gospel, they should be different. They should be more Christ-like. There should be change in their life. Now that change doesn't happen all at once. If that change happened all at once, you'd like explode into a whole bunch of little pieces, probably. Like your mind would just blow up, you know? It's a gradual process that we call sanctification. God gradually is bringing about change in your life, making you more and more like Jesus. But we do believe that there is a radical shift that happens in someone's life as they become a believer, and that's because their identity is different. They've put to death the old man, and they have been raised to walk in the newness of life. Now, baptism beautifully depicts this. You know, as a person is lowered into the water, that it's symbolic with union into Jesus' death, right? Jesus died for your sins, believer. He died for every sin that you've ever committed or ever will commit. He took God's wrath upon himself. He took the punishment and judgment and condemnation that you deserve for that sin. And then he was buried and placed in a tomb, and he was raised. So when you're raised out of the water, you are united with him in his resurrection. Raised to walk in the newness of life. So you live for Jesus, not for sin any longer, because sin has been put to death. So we're constantly, Paul said, put to death the deeds of the body daily. We're to be putting to death the deeds of the body all the time. This is sanctification. Putting to death the deeds of the body so that we can live a life of holiness towards God. So this water grave of baptism symbolizes the fact that you're not your own anymore. We live in his resurrection power for him. So it's not just something that we have hope for the future. When we die, we're going to go and have a resurrected body and we'll be with him. No, it's power for now. We're to be living for him now. And we have power over sin because sin no longer has dominion over us. You don't have to sin. We all struggle with sin still. But we don't have to. We have everything that we need for life and godliness. We can say no to sin. We can be overcomers. Now, today we will go to the beach as a gathered church. When we get to the beach, we'll still be the church. We're away from the building. We're still going to be the church because the church is the gathered people of God who are covenanted with one another on mission for him. We will go there. We'll step our feet on the beach as long as the sand's not too hot. You might have to wear your shoes. And we will baptize Kevin as a public demonstration of his faith in Christ and as a public demonstration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So all those beachgoers who thought they were just going to either set in the sprinkles or get a tan, I don't know if the sun will be shining there or not, they're going to witness the gospel because we're going to display the gospel through this ordinance that we're going to do. Now, sprinkling, pouring, even infant baptism, none of these symbolize identification with Jesus. You know, last year at the Pumpkin Patch, I met literally thousands of people from the community that came out to our Pumpkin Patch. And you know what the number one question that I got asked was? Hey, do you do infant baptism here? And they asked that because they have been taught in their culture of whatever way they brought up was that baptism is very important. But they've been taught that baptism secures your salvation. So what they want, what they're looking for, is they're looking for a church that will baptize their children, but they don't really have to go. We're basically looking for a church where I can baptize my child, my infant, and then we can go home and live life however we want to, but we secured their salvation by getting baptized. That is not in the Bible at all. That is big time bad false teaching, okay? Salvation must come first only through the gospel. And then baptism, I don't want to minimize baptism. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's a time of celebration, a time of joy and remembrance and declaration of what God has done. So the second thing, that's the first thing, is identification. We identify with Jesus as we're united with him in his death and resurrection. It symbolizes that. The second thing is it symbolizes purification. After Paul's conversion, Ananias said, "Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on his name. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So it's a rather obvious sign that that the water symbolizes a cleansing of sin, a washing away of sins. Now, water can't take away sins, right? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, the cross. What he did on the cross, that's the only thing that can take away our sins. Baptism represents that. It symbolizes that. So it symbolizes the forgiveness of sins. Baptism doesn't grant the forgiveness of sins. It symbolizes the forgiveness of sins. There's no ritual that you can do to earn God's grace. But don't hear me minimizing this. Today's a day not just for Kevin to celebrate the forgiveness of his sins, but for all of us to celebrate that once for all, there was a sacrifice that was great enough and powerful enough to take away our sins. Not just the effect of sins, not just the condemnation that sin will bring us in the end, but the power of sin in your life now. You can live godly in Christ Jesus because of the power of the cross and the power of the gospel. So today, let's have joy as we see, as we witness a baptism and the washing away of sins. Let's remember that you are forgiven. You are justified before God. And you can't mess that up. Right? Because your salvation is not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon Jesus. And that should give us great freedom and great joy to go and live for him, give ourselves to him, and allow him to live through us. Now, but there's another part of purification that I want us to think about a little bit, briefly, is that in the Old Testament, they had all these purification laws and all these different things that they had to do to be purified. Priests had to go through all these different rituals to be purified so that they could go into the Holy of Holies, or they could go and minister to in the temple and all these different things. So there's another side of purification, is that we're not just celebrating the washing away of sins, but we're celebrating this purification that now you are pure to be able to serve God and how he wants to use you. So you're able to go and serve him because of the gospel. We're able to live for him. He's able to use us because the blood of Christ has cleansed us. It has purified us. Now, the third thing is incorporation. Incorporation. To be identified with Jesus is to be identified with his body. To be identified with Jesus, to be united with Jesus, to be united with his body, is to be united with his bride, with his church, with his people. So after Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached this great sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved, and then they were baptized, and then they were what? They were added to their number. They were incorporated into the community of faith, to the body of Christ in those early days. So when a person is born again by the grace of God through repentance and faith, they're automatically part of the universal church, what we might call the invisible church. Universal church is the church everywhere at all times, all people everywhere, right? If you're born again today, if you're a believer in Christ, you're part of the universal church, the invisible church. That means you're part of the kingdom of God. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. When you die, you're going to go to heaven, all right? Now, baptism represents the entrance into the visible church, which is this local church. Local church is all over the place. See, in the Bible, when you read the word church, very few times is it talking about the universal church. a vast majority of those times, it's talking about local churches, members who are visible to each other. We're a visible display of the gospel to this community. We're covenanted together. We're using our gifts to serve one another. All the one another passages of the Bible are not possible with the universal church because they're all over the place. You won't even know who they are. That's why we have to observe all those things within the local church. So baptism kind of represents this entry into the local community of faith. And part of the reason why that is because baptism is the very first thing that Jesus tells us to do. Go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So baptism essentially is one of the first things that you do. So if we're going to let someone join our membership as a member, I'm not talking about attenders here, I'm talking about an actual member, then we would ask them to be baptized first. Because we want to see that they're serious about following Jesus. Baptism is the single easiest command that Christ will ever ask you to do. All you got to do is stand there, bend your knees a little bit, and I'll do the rest. And then hopefully a wave won't knock us down. And then you display the gospel through that. You know, this is another reason why baptism is to be done within the local church. So when you send your kids off to youth camp and they try to have a baptism there, tell your kid, no, that's not the local church. Even though it may be believers, that's not a local church. When you go off to Christian college and they try to do the Lord's Supper or baptism there, that's not the local church, even though they're Christians. It's not the local church. These are ordinances for the local church. And that's why we would say, in order for a baptism to be valid, it's not just that we go to the beach by ourselves, but that we go with the local church because it's a church ordinance. So you all have to come today. So we're excited today to welcome Kevin into our family of faith. You know, we typically, Kevin's about 12 years old, we typically will reserve voting privileges until he's older, but it's essentially he's going to be a member of the community of faith. We want to serve you, Kevin. We want to love you well. We want to disciple you. We're going to teach you. Part of the Great Commission is to teach you all that he's commanded you. I know TG's already been teaching you a lot, and we'll continue to do that, and we're going to continue to have more people pour into you so that you will grow in Christ and become more and more rooted in him. But we have a responsibility. When we celebrate baptism, those of you who are members of this body, we have a responsibility to care for one another. So when we baptize him, we're affirming his salvation, and then we're saying, yes, we are going to care for this soul. We're going to provide love for him. We're going to provide discipleship for him. We're going to provide care for him. So baptism is extremely important. You know, I don't want you to walk away from what I've said today and just be like, oh, it's just a symbol. No grace is being conferred today. It's just a symbol. No big deal. No, this is a great time for us to celebrate the salvation of a soul. It's a great time for us to remember what Christ has done for us in the gospel. It's a great time to celebrate. So, Kevin, as you're baptized today, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this as a day when you're becoming part of the family of God. As a day that you can always look back on and remember that, hey, my sins have been washed away. I've been united with Christ. I've identified with Jesus. And I've been purified from my sins. And I have a local body of people that love me and want to care for me. So I'm excited about this, and I hope that you all will be able to stay for lunch and then be able to go out to the beach with us and baptize, be there when we baptize Kevin. And I look forward to many, many more baptisms here at Renewal Church. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your word. Your word is true, and powerful and effective. Lord, we thank you for the gospel, and we look forward to celebrating the gospel today as we baptize Kevin. I just pray that you'll bless his life, Lord. Allow him to grow in Christ more and more and deeper and deeper. And I pray that you'll give him a greater understanding of your word, a greater desire for your word. And I pray that you'll allow your word to be clear for him so that he can understand it and follow it. And God, I just pray that you'll protect him, watch over him, and care for him. Help us as a church to provide good discipleship and care for him. Lord, bless this day. I pray the weather will be good today. In Jesus' name.